Well, why don't we turn to Psalm 103? Psalm 103, and today will be our last time to look at this psalm, the last of the great benefits that he lists in the first five verses, verse 5a. And we're going to be seeing today that no matter what's happening around us, as we've been seeing for the last 4 weeks, it can be well with us. Even in our grief, we can be as sorrowful, as Paul says, but always rejoicing if we just remember his benefits. Like, if like David, we bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103:1. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, number one. Who heals all your diseases, number two. Who redeems your life from the pit, three. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, as we saw last week, four. And then finally this week, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You know, for many years when my children were younger, I'd use the same bedtime prayer with them every night. It's changed over the years. It got longer and shorter, but it went something like this. Thank you, Father, for this day and for all that you filled it with. Thank you for the good food and for the good times that we've enjoyed today. Thank you for such a great family and this good home and for a good night's sleep that you let us have every night. At least when we were younger, we had good night's sleep. Now you get up at 2 a.m. I don't know about you, but I just wake up and can't get back to sleep for an hour. So like Ann says, it means God wants us to pray, right? So I pray myself back to sleep. And thank you for the sights and the sounds and the colors and the tastes and for the pleasures and for everything that fills your good earth. It's so good, Father, to be alive in this world that you have created. You're so good to us, and we want to thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I do my own daily prayers as I get ready in the morning, and as I pray, and as I look bleakly into the mirror, you know, and then quickly look away, more and more you think, can that be me? It's like Tennyson said, our sons inherit us, our looks are strange. I don't look like I used to. But as I floss my teeth, you know, and brush them and shave and trim the mustache and comb the hair. Well, I used to comb the hair, but no longer. As I go through the same routine for the umpteenth time, whether I feel like it or not, I always begin my conversation with God every day by saying, thank you, Father, for the joy and the wonder of being alive in this world that you have created. Thank you for the gift and the surprise of this new day. For the sights and the sounds and the colors and the scents, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies. Remember the song? For the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee I raise this my hymn of grateful praise. Thank you for creating us and redeeming me and justifying me and sanctifying me, also that one day I can be glorified forever with you. Thank you that heaven's awaiting us. Father, compared to all that you've done and to what you're doing, and I always say this, and to all that you will do, I've got nothing more to ask. All the rest is frosting on the cake. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who satisfies, this is fifth, and we could go on to 105th, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. There's a whole lot in this one sentence, and it's not just an obscure teaching in the scripture that is about just a few good things. No, it's about an abundance of good things that he packs the world with, and that's all over the place. Therefore, this kind of thing in God's word. Acts 14:17, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Same idea. Psalm 104:14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. So easy to take things for granted. Ecclesiastes 3:12, there is nothing better than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is a gift of God. James 1:17, for every good thing bestowed, every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father of lights. From the one who created the stars. Paul says God created everything from marriage to food. He said, 1 Timothy 4:3, God created everything to be gratefully shared in. Not just to do it by rote, but with gratitude. As we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, like David. Paul says, everything created by God is good, and we are to receive it with gratitude, 1 Corinthians 10:30, and to partake of it with thankfulness. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, and we're all rich compared to the vast majority of the world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with everything to enjoy. Who satisfies your years with good things, back to Psalm 103, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Obviously, we could spend the whole day just quoting verses on this. The world is a veritable cornucopia. Horn of plenty, bursting with God's good gifts, pressed down, shaken together, running over that he pours them into our lap. So that's the teaching, that he satisfies our years with good things. And on that foundation, this is one of my all-time favorite subjects, this last part of Psalm 103:5 that we're going to be looking at. In fact, as I said, it's a lifelong project of mine, this whole matter of joy. Today I'd like to illustrate this biblical teaching with some of my favorite stories and quotations from some of my favorite authors that bear witness to this biblical truth as we now start to flesh it out, so the Spirit of God can really win it home to our heart. This simple but powerful teaching that he satisfies our years with good things. You know, as I get ready each morning by the bathroom window up there in Summit County, where you have these spectacular views of 14ers and valleys and all the other things up there, that as the sun starts to crest over the mountain that's behind us, sometimes I think of the story that someone told, I don't know who this was, about the day that the sun didn't rise. You may have heard it. 6 o'clock came and there was no sign of dawn. At 7 o'clock, there wasn't a ray of light. At noon, it was black as midnight and not a single bird sang. Just the hoot of an owl and the swoop of a bat. No one slept that night. In fact, every church was packed with people and they were all on their knees. And there they stayed the whole night long. And the next morning, billions of tear-stained faces turned toward the east. And when the sky started to glow ruby red, there was a shout that could be heard around the world. We so take things for granted. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen the Ziggy cartoons of this little guy Ziggy, the one where he's watching this spectacular sunset and it's like streaming towards him and his hair is going straight back with just incredible passion flooding over him, and he says two words, "Yay, God." Have you ever said that? I don't know about you, but I wanted to say that as I watched the foliage change this year. My heart said that. He satisfies our years with so many good things. It's like Rabindranath Tagore wrote. He's an Indian poet. He wrote a poem once for his granddaughter. And in that poem, he compared how he felt when he gave her presents, to how God feels with us as he satisfies our years with good things. It's from a collection of his poems called Gitanjali, which means song offerings to the Creator. Listen carefully. When I bring you colored toys, my child, he's talking about bringing toys to his grandchild. When I bring you colored toys, my child, I understand why there is such a play of colors on clouds, on water, and why flowers are painted in tints when I give colored toys to you, my child. When I sing to make you dance, I truly know why there is music in leaves and why waves send their chorus of voices to the heart of the listening earth when I sing to make you dance. When I bring sweet things to your greedy hands, I know why there is honey in the cup of the flower and why fruits are secretly filled with sweet juice when I bring sweet things to your greedy hands. When I kiss your face to make you smile, my darling, I surely understand what pleasure streams from the sky in morning light and what delight the summer breeze brings to my body when I kiss to make you smile. The soft summer breeze. In the soft summer breeze, have you felt him kiss your face to make you smile? That's the kind intention behind all creation. Because we are the crown of creation. And ultimately, it's for us to his glory. You feel the pleasure that streams from heaven in morning light. Mercies that are new every morning. For us. You know, sometimes something else comes to mind as I brush my teeth for what feels like the umpteenth time and the sun comes up for the trillionth time or whatever. And even as I pray my prayers of thanks, my heart is not moved. It's just hard to get there emotionally sometimes, though you know it intellectually. And sometimes I think of what G.K. Chesterton wrote. He said over and over, almost like a child, God says, do it again. He says it every morning. He says, do it again to the sun. And he says, do it again every evening to the moon with the undying appetite and appreciation of infancy. But we have sinned and grown old. And so our Father is younger than we. Heaven lies about us in our infancy, but at length it fades into the light of common day. At length it fades. Question. What do you think we can do to keep that attitude of gratitude given all that's around us? What do you do in your own life to kind of maintain a spirit or at least thoughts of joy? One thing that helps me is to go to places, in addition to the scripture, though that's the foundation, to go to places in great literature and other places that flesh out the truth of Scripture in a different kind of way. And one of them, I don't know if you've read Annie Dillard. She's a Pulitzer Prize winner. She wrote this classic book called The Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And through the book, she's looking at God's incredible creation and gives some incredible insights into this Creator that we worship. And she said that an infant who has just learned to hold up his head has a frank and forthright way of gazing about him in wonder and bewilderment. Have you ever noticed that? But just a couple of years, we take on the cocksure air of a squatter who has come to feel that he owns the place. I think, Lord, that's what I've become. Help me not to do that. She talks about how she was 6 years old in Pittsburgh, and she used to take pennies, and she would hide them for other people to find. She always hid them along the same stretch of sidewalk on one side or another, you know, under a rock or by a tree. She'd hide these pennies, and then she'd take a piece of chalk, and starting on either side of the block, she'd draw these huge arrows on the sidewalk leading up to the penny from both directions. And then she'd labeled arrows, surprise ahead, money this way. And she said, I was greatly excited during all this arrow drawing at the thought of the first lucky passerby who would receive in this way, regardless of merit, a free gift from the universe. And then she concludes, I've been thinking about seeing. There are a lot of things to see. The world is fairly studded and strewn with pennies cast broadside from a generous hand. Isn't that beautiful? But, and this is the point, she writes, who gets excited about a mere penny anymore? We're too old. What are the good things we should forget not? The whole world is studded and strewn with priceless pennies. You know, I used to do a lot of thinking about marriage before it happened to me. I didn't get married till I was 29. And among other things, I wondered how you could ever take the gift of a wife for granted. But then I did. And still I do sometimes, as Julie knows. And then I'd wonder how you could ever take a child for granted. We went through years of infertility before we got pregnant. Some of the longest, hardest years of our lives. And, you know, we looked at other people. Some of those people in that church, we were in Houston, Texas. Some of them couldn't, you know, put their clothes in the same closet without getting pregnant. It felt like. They had six kids and we couldn't even have one. And we'd look at those families and we'd think, you know, and they have these children and they're so busy and frazzled and we think, don't they ever really look at each other? Don't they know what they've got? And then guess what happened? Yeah. Then let me tell you the stories that illustrate what happened then. Years ago, Julie and I were driving back to Houston, Texas, where our first church was. I was an associate pastor there for 12 years in the 80s. We were driving back from Loveland, Colorado, where Julie's folks lived, and God had finally given us a child, and there he was, our little Gerber baby boy, Jordan, Samuel Myers. Samuel, it means asked of God, which is why his middle name is Samuel. And there he was, sitting on his car seat next to his proud father, you know, cruising down the highway. And he had diarrhea, but we thought it was all over. Well, it was all over, but not quite in the way we had thought. Because I looked over, and it was all over him again, and all over his car seat, you know, again, and on the floor, and we only had one diaper left. So we stopped and cleaned it all up, and I thought, well, we're sure to run into some place that sells diapers before that happens again. Well, let me tell you something. Never assume anything when you're in the middle of West Texas. It's like forever. It's like a country unto itself, literally, as you know, if you've been there. Well, presently, I turned again on the proud father to gaze upon my Gerber baby boy. And this time, it was all over his mouth. And by this time, by that, I don't mean Gerber baby food. It was something else. He was looking up at me and he was holding up his hand in my direction, which it was all over too. And he couldn't talk yet, but it was like he was saying, Daddy, look, it happened again. Do something. And Daddy yelled to the back seat, Julie, it happened again. Do something. You know, and Daddy, and Julie said, I can't handle this. And Daddy said, I can't handle it either. And Daddy was really glad he was driving at the time. So he didn't have to handle that stuff. And so there we were in the middle of the godforsaken plains of West Texas without a single clean diaper and without a town in sight. And I assure you, it was no longer this wonderful Gerber baby boy that I was looking at. I had not an ounce of gratitude. He was the same baby, but I was a different father. And I've got to admit it, if eyes were daggers, he'd probably be dead by now. Well, believe it or not, after much to do, and to this day, I believe in miracles thanks to what then happened, because we actually found another diaper in the car. In God's grace, he was probably a creation of something out of nothing just for us, because he hears our cries even in the middle of West Texas. And we take so much for granted. Got home and Dobson had this long letter about what it was like. He had just become an empty nester. Ryan had just gone off to college. And it was a powerful letter about how the yearning for the past and how you had not taken things for granted. And God taught me a lesson through that, like a 1-2 punch that I'll never forget. Remember, any of you, I'm sure most of you have seen Our Town. Remember, do you remember Emily in Our Town? Remember how it's about this ordinary town of Grover's Corners, just over there, just across the border in New Hampshire. And in it, he extols, Thornton Wilder extols the blessedness of ordinary living and ordinary people and the ordinary blessings that oftentimes we don't fully appreciate until it's too late. Emily is the main character, of course, and we see her through her youth and then through her adolescence and her marriage. And finally, at the end of the play, her pregnancy and the joy of it. And then she dies in childbirth. The next scene is the cemetery. It's just after the funeral. And the dead, including Emily, are sitting on chairs on the left-hand side of the stage. The dead are sitting right next to each of their graves. And on the right side are the loved ones who are processing away weeping, walking away slowly, some weeping bitterly. And all of a sudden, Emily speaks. She says, they're looking at the live people, and she says, live people don't understand, do they? An older woman replies, no, dear, not very much. Emily, they're sort of shut up in little boxes, aren't they? Then Emily gets it into her head that she is a precocious girl, and she gets it into her head that she'd like to go back just for one day. Everyone warns her not to, but she goes anyways. Not what you'd think it would be, they say, but she goes back to the day of her 12th birthday. Stage manager, it's 1899, Emily. This is 14 years ago. Emily, oh, that's the town I knew as a little girl. And look, there's the old white fence that used to be around our house. Oh, I'd forgotten about that. Oh, I love it so. Are they inside? Stage manager, yes, your mother will be coming downstairs in a minute to make breakfast. Emily, softly, will she? Stage manager, and you remember your father had been away for several days. He came back on the early morning train. Emily, no. Stage manager, he'd been back to his college to make a speech in Western New York in Clinton. Emily, look, there's Howie Newsom. That's our policeman, but he's dead. He died. Mrs. Webb, children, Wally, Emily, time to get up. Emily, Mama, I'm here. Oh, how young Mama looks. I didn't know Mama was ever that young. Mrs. Webb, you can come up and dress by the kitchen fire if you like, Emily, but hurry. Emily, with effort, Mama, I can't find my blue hair ribbon anywhere. Mrs. Webb, just open your eyes, dear, that's all. I laid it out for you special on the dresser there. If it were a snake, it would bite you. Emily, softly, more in wonder than grief, I can't bear it. They're so young and beautiful. Why do they ever have to get old? Mama, I'm here. I'm grown up. I love you all, everything. I can't look at everything hard enough. She looks questioningly at the stage manager, saying or suggesting, can I go in? He nods briefly. She crosses to the inner door to the kitchen left of her mother, and as though entering the room, she says, suggesting the voice of a girl of 12, good morning, Mama. Mrs. Webb, crossing to embrace and kiss her in her characteristic matter-of-fact manner. Well, now, dear, a very happy birthday to my girl, and many happy returns. There, some surprises are waiting for you up on the kitchen table. Oh, Mama, you shouldn't have. She throws an anguished glance at the stage manager. I can't. Mrs. Webb, facing the audience over her stove. But birthday or no birthday, I want you to eat your breakfast good and slow. I want you to grow up and be a good, strong girl. Emily, with mounting urgency, though her mom doesn't hear her. Oh, Mama, just look at me 1 minute as though you really saw me. Mama, 14 years have gone by. I'm dead. You're a grandmother, Mama. I married George Gibbs, Mama. Wally's dead too, Mama. His appendix burst on the camping trip to North Conway. We just felt terrible about it. Don't you remember? But just for a moment now, we're all together. Just for a moment, we're happy. Let's look at one another. She flings her arms around her mother's neck. And her mother goes on with her cooking, but is pleased. Emily, in a loud voice to the stage manager, I can't go on. It goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. She breaks down sobbing. The lights dim at the left half of the stage. Mrs. Webb disappears. I didn't realize. So all that was going on and we never noticed. Take me back up the hill to my grave. But first, wait, one more look. Goodbye, goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking and Mama's sunflowers and food and coffee and new iron dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. Oh, Earth, you're too wonderful for anybody to realize you. She looks toward the stage manager and asks abruptly through her tears, do any human beings ever realize life? While they live it, every minute, stage manager, no. Saints and poets, maybe, they do some. Emily, I'm ready to go back. And she returns to her chair by Mrs. Gibbs. Saints and poets, and we are all saints. And so we do it far more than most, because we know the Creator, and it's not all by chance. We know it's from Him. And so, in many ways, we're speaking to the choir today compared to the vast majority of the world. But we can surely become more grateful. You know, let me just close with one more thing. It's titled, Perspective is Everything. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who were not survived this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed because the majority can. But do not. If you can hold someone's hand, hug them, or even touch them on the shoulder, you are blessed because you can offer God's healing touch. If you prayed yesterday and today, you are in a minority because you know God does hear and answer prayers, and most don't. If you can read this message, you just received a double blessing in that someone cares about you. And further, you are more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world who cannot read at all. Truly, He satisfies our years with good things. We sing about it all the time, and that stirs it in us, doesn't it? I love that hymn, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love that from our birth over and around us lies, for the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, for the joy of ear and eye, for the heart and mind's delight, for the mystic harmony linking sense and sound to sight. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above. Lord of all, to Thee we raise this our hymn of grateful, yeah, praise. Many people, wrote Paul Tournier, spend their entire life indefinitely preparing to live. Sometimes I become one of them. I think we all do at one time or another. We never live, said Pascal. But we hope to live. And as we are always preparing to be happy, it is inevitable that we should never be happy. Is that you? Sure is for me sometimes. But not nearly as much as it used to be, because I try to choose, like I'm sure the majority of you do, to rejoice every day, no matter what I'm feeling like, to fake it till you make it, you know, as they say. And the more you choose to rejoice in spite of what you see, the more cause for rejoicing we will find in everything that we see. It takes on a life of its own. Yay, God. Whoever you are, whatever happening to you, whatever you're going through, there's always far more reason for gratitude than grumbling. And we can be, yes, as sorrowful, and we need to express our grief, but always rejoicing. And deep down, as this card on my desk says, which I showed you the first week, through it all we can keep on dancing as we get up and walk and fall down. Because one, he pardons all our iniquities. Two, he heals all our diseases. Three, he redeems your life from the pit. Four, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Five, he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And maybe you'll find yourself praying something like this with your kids or with your grandkids, and maybe even in your daily prayers. Let's practice praying together. Let's pray it. Some of the things that I used to pray that many of you did as we thank him. Thank you, Father, for this day and for all that you filled it with. Thank you for this church family and just the richness and a love that Julie and I have found here. It has been so deeply nourishing and refreshing. Thank you for such a good church home in the midst of this darkness. Thank you for the good times and for the good food and for a good night's sleep. Thank you for all the sights and sounds and smells and for the colors and pleasures and for everything that fills your good earth. It's so good, Father, to be alive in this world that you have created. It's too wonderful for anybody to realize except artists and saints like us who know you. You are so good to us. You're such a good God. And we want to thank you in the name of the one who's made it all possible. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.